Well, thank you, ladies, for that beautiful number, reminding us that the most important thing on a Christian's resume is we're only a sinner saved by grace. Well, I am so glad that my Father in heaven tells of his love in a book he has given. Wonderful words in the Bible I read, but this is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. What a great reminder this morning of the Lord Jesus Christ's love for each and every one of us. A very special welcome to each and every father this morning. We trust you'll have a wonderful day. And of course, we're so happy that every single person is here. Every single one here has a father. So I think we can all enjoy a wonderful Father's Day together. But we're so happy that you've chosen to be here at Brookside this morning. And I trust that God will speak to you through the message to come. Well, we're going to get right into it. God has ordained that there's three specific institutions, and each and every one has a very specific picture that God uses in his relationship with mankind. The first one, and we're going to go through the first two very quick, and then we're going to spend the rest of the message on the third concept, but we have the institution of human government ordained by God back in Genesis chapter 9. Adam and Eve were created by God. As you all know, they fell into sin. They were tempted. They sinned, and sin entered into the world. God decided after a period of time, and mankind was evil in God's eyes, and he sent the catastrophic worldwide flood. After the flood was done, God instituted through Noah the institution, if you will, of government, human government. Then we have the institution of the church. That's why we're here this morning. God ordained the church as it exists today. The scripture verses are up on the screen. We won't go through them this morning. But here's the point. God ordained the church. It has specific offices. We have pastors, elders, deacons. Every single one of you that's a Christian has been called of God to a specific area of service. Every one of us has a spiritual gift, so to speak, that can be used in this great institution known as the church. But the one that we want to spend time on this morning, and specifically because it touches on the concept of Father's Day, is the institution of the family. You see, when God began to create, it's very interesting. If you go through the first two chapters of Genesis, six literal days of creation, not millions of years as some of the alleged scientists want to tell us, six literal days. God made this statement every single time after a day of creation was completed. It always ended with three words. It is good. Day one, it is good. Day two, it is good. Day three, it is good. Day four, it is good. Day five, it is good. But something happened on day six. God created man. Adam was created. And God looked at man and he said, "We got a problem." And here's the problem. God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. It is not good that man should be alone." Well, then what did God decide to do about it? You know, God is a God who solves problems. And in Genesis chapter 2, here's exactly the problem that he solved. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Verse 24 of Genesis 2, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." You see, in Genesis chapter 2, God ordained the family. Well, ladies and gentlemen, what happens when we have a man and a woman and they come together? We create more individuals, and we have families, and that is a God-ordained institution to build the family, and this is exactly how it started. Well, I want to challenge you this morning. Every single one of us has a father this morning. Many of you are fathers. We're going to teach you some strong scriptural principles in just a minute, but let's just take a real quick moment. I want you to think about your dad, your father. For some of you, your father might have gone on. And I know some dear folks in our congregation, your dads have recently left, some of you many years ago. For others, your dad may live somewhere far off and you don't get to spend much time with him or talk with him. For some, unfortunately, there might be some estrangement between you and your father. You just aren't clicking today. We're going to try and change that before the end of the service. For others of us, our dads are still alive and well. My dad's only 90, doing well. I get to see him every week several times. For some of you, you still have the wonderful privilege of living at home with your fathers. But I want you to think about your dads this morning. For some of you, you're like, you know, that's not a good thought. We want to change that this morning. For others of you, your dad is the most precious thing on earth to you besides the Lord himself. So I want to challenge us to think about our fathers this morning. Your relationship with your father, you see, is extremely important. Why did God choose to use the name Father? God the Father. God the Son. God chose those specific titles for a very specific reason. He's showing us their relationship and what our relationship needs to be. It's interesting that over 810 times the word Father is used in your Bible. So we definitely need to have a very specific and close relationship with our Heavenly Father. But today we also want to spend some time and consider our earthly fathers. You know, I think this can go without saying that no matter what your current relationship is with your dad, every single child desires, they want an intimate relationship with their dad, with their father. And that doesn't matter what age you are. I'm 60 years old. I still want an intimate, close relationship with my dad. And the younger you are, the more necessary, of course, that is. Well, today we're going to look at one of the most intimate, heart-wrenching passages, I believe, in Scripture. We're going to look at how Jesus himself was having an interaction with his Father. It was an unbelievable, difficult time in Jesus' life. You say, Jesus, God's Son, how could he have a difficult time? We're going to look at that this morning. And we're going to see how Jesus reacted to the Father, what he sought from his Heavenly Father in this most crucial, heart-wrenching situation that he was facing. Now, I like doctrine, and I'm going to give you four principles. They're not going to be on the screen that might help you to understand how we should interpret Scripture. I strongly believe Scripture should be interpreted properly, not made up, not allegorized, not spiritualized. Four key things we do when we interpret Scripture. Number one, we must understand the historical background. What's the historical issue that's going on? What specifically is taking place? Secondly, what's the context? What is God saying in the Word? So we want to know the historical situation, the contextual situation. And then for many of you who've been going especially to the second hour of Sunday school, the grammatical. You've got to know the grammar and the syntax and all those kind of things. Now, we're not going to spend time doing that this morning, but we are going to do one little word study in our message this morning that will help us out in that area. But the fourth thing, which I think is most critical, especially in our day and age where everybody wants to make the Bible say whatever they want to make it, is the literal interpretation of Scripture. So we're going to practice proper biblical interpretation this morning as we open up to Mark chapter 14 and starting at verse 32. So if you want to take your Bibles, we'll go to the Gospel of Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Very easy to find. And we'll start at verse 32 and we'll go through verse 36. Again, starting at Mark chapter 14 and verse 32. And just to set the context, Jesus is with his disciples as we enter into this passage. Mark 14, 32, then they came to a place which was called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, Jesus speaking, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled. and deeply distressed than Jesus, for he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." Jesus went a little further, fell on the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And Jesus said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Let's pray. Father, I pray in these next few moments that we spend together that, dear God, you'd speak to our hearts. Father, I pray that you'd work on our relationship with you. I pray that you'd work on our relationship with our earthly fathers and, quite frankly, with every single person that we come into contact every single day. Father, I pray that you would convict, that you'd motivate, that you encourage us today and help us to be more like the dear Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to examine four truths regarding the Father's relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ, the night before his crucifixion. Well, first point that we're going to look at is Jesus' catastrophic situation. That almost sounds like an oxymoron. How can Jesus, God's Son, end up in what is just a heart-wrenching, catastrophic situation? Well, let's go back to the text, Mark 14:32. "Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane." If we switch the slide here, I'm going to take you to Israel for a few moments. I just actually got back from Israel about 3 weeks ago. And this picture, I love this picture. I'm standing on top of the Mount of Olives looking down towards the Kidron Valley and at the old city of Jerusalem. You'll notice that dome building in the middle. That's the Dome of the Rock, a Muslim shrine, not a mosque, but a Muslim shrine where they falsely commemorate the alleged ascension of Muhammad, their prophet, to heaven. Right where that Dome of the Rock stands today is where two former temples had stood. The first temple, Jewish temple, torn down in 586 BC, 70 years of captivity. And then a second temple was built on that spot in 515 BC, and it lasted until 70 AD when the Romans tore it down. Now that's why that Dome of the Rock is there. The Muslims currently have control of that property. But taking away the historical application and all those good pieces, which, by the way, if you follow us at www.prophecyfocusministries, that's what our ministry is. We go around the country preaching prophecy. But getting back to today, that picture is extremely important because right on that place where I'm standing, the Mount of Olives, if you look down and you see the tree areas and so forth, you're looking at the Garden of Gethsemane today. There's a big church down there. You'll see on the slide when they start filtering through, there's a picture there of Jesus down praying. It's at the church in Gethsemane. So this gives you a literal picture of where Jesus was. Next picture, please. This actually is the Garden of Gethsemane where old olive trees currently stand. They last for hundreds of years. But what's the important impact of the concept of the Garden of Gethsemane? What does Gethsemane mean? It means olive press. And it's very interesting that Jesus chose to go to Gethsemane where he would be pressed like an olive press to meet with his Father. So it was a catastrophic situation. He had to talk with his Father. He wanted to commune with his Father. We can move on the slides, please. So he's in this catastrophic situation. So he had this place to commune, this Gethsemane, the olive press, where he would go and he would specifically pray to his Father. So Jesus enters into Gethsemane with his disciples and he says, "Disciples, would you please just sit here for a moment? Sit here while I need to pray." Now, I think the disciples knew what was going on. They knew Jesus was troubled. They didn't know why he was so troubled, but they could see he was in deep distress. God's Son, the person they're calling the Messiah, the Christ, he's suffering for some reason. And I don't know if they quite understood it at this time. The scripture says that the disciples didn't even catch what was going on until after the resurrection. But Jesus told them basically point blank, listen, guys, you stay here. I've got to go commune with my Father. I'm in distress. I'm suffering right now. I need to have a quiet time with my Father. So then what takes place? Jesus walks a little bit further. And the Bible says that he told three more of his disciples. He took three very close disciples, Peter, James, and John. And they began to walk a little bit further with the Lord Jesus. And then he tells them, stand down. I've got to do this myself. I need to be with my Father. So what does he do? He took Peter, James, and John to a specific place. And then if we go to verse 33, what does he say? And he took Peter, James, and John with him. He began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. Stay here and watch. These words, now listen, ladies and gentlemen, young folks, we're talking about Jesus himself, God's Son, God himself. And I want you to see these words that Jesus is using as he's telling his disciples what's inside his heart at this moment. Four specific things that he brings out. He's troubled. He began to be troubled. If we got down into the depth of the word, it means he was terrified. It means he had catastrophic fear. You say, wait a minute, I thought Jesus was sinless. How could he have fear? How could he be catastrophically afraid? Apparently that's not sin now, is it? It's an emotion. He wasn't sinful. Let's go back. What was different about Jesus than all of us? Well, he was born without sin. You say, how could that happen? How come all of us are sinners and Jesus wasn't? How was the seed of sin transferred? I just told you. Through the man. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. How did they sin? It's transferred through the male. Jesus didn't have a human father. But he still had emotions. He still had humanity. Yes, he was God, but yes, he was fully human as well. So he's suffering. He's looking to something that with catastrophic fear, which we'll find out in a moment what that was. It says he was deeply distressed. In other words, he was in absolute anguish, heaviness of heart. Jesus himself. The third thing he tells his disciples, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. Exceedingly sorrowful. Grieved. Intense suffering that our Lord Savior was going through. And then finally, he says this. I'm so upset. My heart is so heavy right now. I feel like I'm going to die. The word actually can be translated stroke. He was so upset, his heart was so heavy, he was facing such a catastrophic situation that the Lord Jesus said, it feels like I'm sorrowful literally unto death. I feel like I'm going to die in the next moment. And he wasn't kidding. Let me ask you this. Have you ever faced such distress? Have you ever been in that place where your heart was so heavy you just couldn't take it? Maybe it was a fear. Maybe it was a disastrous circumstance. Maybe you needed some immediate help. You desperately needed the right counsel, guidance, and comfort. Well, Jesus was there. Jesus was there. Well, secondly, yes, Jesus faced a catastrophic situation, but Jesus was facing consuming circumstances. The Bible says he went a little farther and fell on the ground. You see, Jesus separated himself from the disciples. He moves a little bit further, and the Bible says he just collapses. He falls. His body fails as he goes to the ground in utter distress. Once again, Jesus needed some time, some interrupted, unabashed time with the Father. Only the Father could help in this instance. Only the Father had the answer to the unbelievable issue that Jesus was facing. The principle is obvious. Where did Jesus go? To his heavenly Father. You know, so many times we suffer, and where do we go? Yes, to the heavenly Father, but why did God give us earthly fathers? I think the principle is fairly obvious why, but hold that thought for a moment. He falls to the ground. Why? Again, if we develop the word and look at how it's used, maybe a better translation would be his body utterly failed him. Maybe you've watched long-distance runners or athletes as they give 100% and they're coming up a marathon, 26.2 miles, and you'll watch marathon runners, they're pushing, they're mentally, they're psyched, they're pushing. They will not allow their body to fail. But what happens to many of them? The second they pass over that finish line, the second they mentally say, it is finished, what do? Bam, down they go. And half the time, you'll find medical people coming over to them. How in the world did they last for 26.2 miles, and that second they cross the line, they fail? Because the mental distress, the pushing, the anguish that they went through, all of a sudden, the body collapses. It's taken its toll. It's come to the maximum that it can handle. And that's exactly what the Bible is describing that happened to our Savior in that beautiful garden of Gethsemane. So Jesus faced a catastrophic situation. Jesus faced consuming circumstances. Thirdly, Jesus' compassionate plea is now made to the Father. Go to Mark chapter 14 and verse 35. And he went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Well, what does Jesus do? He lovingly first petitions his Father. What does it say? It says he prayed. What does it mean that he prayed? I think many of us get this horrible misconception about what prayer is. Sometimes when I get together with a group of folks and we're going to pray, and because I got a couple of degrees under my belt and, you know, so what, but they get intimidated by that. And they're like, you know, I'm not sure if I can say the right things. I'm not sure if I'll address God in the right way. And it's like, listen, how do you talk to your Father? You don't have to say the great God of Jeroboam, Rehoboam, and all the Jeroboam brothers, and on we go, right? It's not what God's looking for. Just like I'm talking to a friend. Just like I'm talking to somebody I respect, my Father. It's how you talk to God. And Jesus went to talk to his dad, his Father. No disrespect meant. He's got to talk to his Father. He's going to pour his heart out to him. He's going to tell him what his troubles are. He's coming to him looking for some help. He's desperate. It's not time to go into all the 12 major doctrines of Scripture. It's time to come in a heartfelt, dear God, I need your help. He prayed to him. He shared his burden. It wasn't some fancy words. It wasn't some incantation, but a heartfelt, honest response, discussion, if you will, with his Father. Why? Why was he in such distress? We started out saying it was the night before what? His crucifixion. You know the story. In a short period of time, the soldiers will come. They'll arrest him. They'll shamefully treat him. They'll beat him. They'll spit on him. They'll rip his body to shreds. They'll falsely accuse him. He'll go through a horrific amount of trials in a very short period of time, a few hours. Then finally, they'll take a cross and they'll slam it down on his body and tell him, Jesus, walk. Walk with that cross on your back. Get up that hill. Jesus knew what crucifixion was. It was all around them during those early days, first century. Nothing new to them. They knew what crucifixion was. But you know what else bothered Jesus? And I know this bothered him, because Scripture tells us it did. Jesus, God's Son, his relationship with the Father was going to be severely impacted for those moments he's on the cross. Why? Because when Jesus goes onto the cross, all of our sin, every single sin that's ever has or will be committed on this earth, was going to be placed on the back of Jesus himself. If you'll recall the words that Jesus stated on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus knew that was coming, and it troubled him. It hurt him. And he said, Abba, Father. He said, what does Abba mean? Glad you asked. Abba is a very, very interesting word. Abba, Father. The word Abba is what we call a transliteration. It's not translated into English. It's actually an Aramaic word that got transliterated into Greek, that got transliterated into English. The word actually is a very specific word that shows the relationship between a child and their father. There's two different schools of thought on this, and it's very interesting if you look it up. And with commentaries and the internet and so forth, a battle that exists on this word, Abba. Abba has two specific schools of thought. One is that it's a very highly respectful word that you use with that most important person, your father. The other school of thought says, no, it's a much more endearing term, more of a childlike term, where, quite frankly, and again, no disrespect intended, a word such as daddy. I went back to the Hebrew and looked at that. The Hebrew also for Abba, same concept. And I'm like, well, how are we going to figure out this controversy? Well, 3 weeks ago, as I said, I was in Israel. I was walking by the Western Wall Plaza. If you recall what that is at the Temple Mount that you saw, there's the big wall where the Jewish people will go and pray, basically praying for the second coming, or actually, in their opinion, the first coming of Christ, and praying for this third temple to be built. And they go there, and they go up against the wall, and they pray. And I'm standing at the Western Wall Plaza. It wasn't real crowded that day, so you could hear the conversations, different languages, people from all over the world. And all of a sudden, and I knew I was going to preach on this passage. I was preparing this message. And all of a sudden, I heard the word, Abba. 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 And I looked over. There was a little fellow over there. Nice Orthodox Jewish clothing, Orthodox Jewish family. The little boy was trying to get daddy's attention. Abba! And I said, thank you, you just made my message a little clearer. But it was a very cute and wonderful illustration of whether it meant daddy back in the day or whether it was simply a respectful term to call upon his father. Jesus cries out, Abba, Father, Abba. Father. And then Jesus passionately makes his plea to the Father and says, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Dear God, I know that every single thing is within your power. I know you're omnipotent. I know you control everything. You can take this horrible cup from me. He knew Isaiah chapter 43, verse 13 said, indeed, before the day was, God said, God the Father said, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? God knew the all-powerful. Jesus knew that his Father was all-powerful. And he comes to him, and he says, listen, Father, I know that all things are possible for you. Then he makes this direct statement. Take this cup from me. He didn't say please. He didn't say, he's basically saying, I know you're the all-powerful God. Take it away from me. Father, please take this away. What's that cup he was talking about? Well, you see, Scripture always interprets Scripture. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 17 tells us what the cup is. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem. You have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Jesus knew it was coming. Jesus knew what he was facing. And he comes to his heavenly Father and says, Lord, my God, Abba, Father, please take this cup from me. Well, we've seen that Jesus faced catastrophic situation, his consuming circumstances, his compassionate plea to the Father. And now finally we'll look at, as Jesus states his commitment to obey his heavenly Father. Verse 36, Mark 14. And Jesus said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. We find out that Jesus suppresses his own will. You see, Jesus knew the plan. He knew what was coming. He knew that why he left the Father's side some 33 years ago when we date our story. Jesus knew he had to come down to this earth. Jesus knew he would have to grow up as a human being. Jesus knew that he was going to have to suffer. Jesus knew that he was going to have to get arrested. Jesus knew that he was going to have to suffer. Jesus knew that he was going to be beat. Jesus knew that he was going to be ridiculed. Jesus knew that he was going to go and be falsely accused. Jesus knew that he was going to walk down, as we call the Via Dolorosa, the road of suffering. Jesus knew he was going to be nailed to a cross with his hands and his feet. Jesus knew that the Father would have to turn his back on him for those moments when he was paying for the sin of the world. Jesus knew that his human body would die. Jesus knew that he would spend 3 days in that tomb. But Jesus knew that he would rise again 3 days later. But the process was horrific. So Jesus said, listen, Lord, listen, Father, please take this cup from me. Lasted a few seconds, and he said, wait a second, not my will. Young people, what did Jesus say to his Father? Those of us that still have fathers, what did Jesus say to his Father? Not my will. The humanity of Jesus wanted to bypass the process, but he finally thought through it for a few seconds and said, not my will. And Jesus submits to the Father's will. But, my Heavenly Father, what you will. Let me take you to one more passage very quickly. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We need to take this home. Now, after we do a exegesis of a passage, we need to find out how to apply this to our life. Philippians chapter 2. Let's start at verse 5. Christian. Paul's writing to Christians. Christian, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. You see, what Jesus did was he had positional authority. He was God himself. He was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I'm getting off the throne. And he walks down and he comes down to the earth and he humbles himself. He bows down not only before the Father, he humbles himself. He goes to the point of death. Romans 5:8 tells us, but God commendeth her, he freely gave his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. He got off his throne. He came down. Ladies and gentlemen, young people, what does that mean for us? What's it mean for you this morning? It means it's time to get off our throne. I mean, it's time when maybe Dad was a little harsh. Maybe he was a little strong, but his intentions were always good. Father's intentions are good. Sometimes we do things the wrong way, but the intentions are good. And sometimes we make decisions that hurt people and hurt our own children, and we don't mean to, but it happens. And sometimes young people get exacerbated with some things that Dad does. Maybe if your father isn't here, it's some other person or person you work with or your boss or a friend or a loved one, and you're just upset with that person, and God says, I won't tell you what to do. I want you to get off the throne and humble yourself just like I did. I want you to become obedient and humble and put others before yourself. One quick story and we're done. It's probably close to 10 years ago, an event that changed my life. I was sitting in a particular meeting. There were about 30, 35 people in the room. And one of the individuals who I knew rather well was going to retire in that week. The moderator got up and began to talk about whatever, and then he said, let's take a moment. So-and-so is going to retire this week. And I want to give everybody a chance to say something about this person. I knew the person well. I happen to have had a little position in that room, so I kept silent to start out with and just to see what would happen. And then all of a sudden, the silence became deafening. Nobody said a word. That was a good person sitting there, and you can imagine how they felt. Nobody said anything. The moderator, feeling the tension in the room, said, wait a second, folks, I know it's hard to talk in a group of folks, but listen, go ahead, just feel free, just pop up, say what you need to say. Not one word was spoken. Finally, I said, enough's enough. This is a good person. I can just imagine how that person felt at the moment, totally rejected. So I stood up and said, you know, this is one of the finest people I know, and it was. And she happened to be a Christian. Well, I gave away the sex, but I won't tell you who the person is. And I went through some of the wonderful things that she'd done and how she'd just been a tremendous asset to what she had been doing. And then the moderator made this statement. This is the one that changed my life. People, don't wait until the funeral to tell people what you think. Don't wait till the funeral. That changed my life. I will tell anybody, anytime, from the top of the food chain on down, doesn't matter who they are, where they are, whether they're my boss or not, if I like them, if they did something that I appreciate, I'm going to tell them. You say, you can't do that. That's not proper. It's very proper. When's the last time you told Dad you loved him? When's the last time you got on the phone and those that hurt your feelings and tried to make it right with them? When's the last time that you knew there was maybe some tension or maybe, and you just let it go and you haven't fixed it? You see, maybe you just need to make a phone call, maybe a text message, maybe an email, maybe just get on that old-fashioned phone and talk to somebody. Go to their home. Maybe it's Dad. Maybe it's someone else. Where are you at today? One final verse. 1 John chapter 4. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. How about letting good old dad know he's not so bad after all? And Jesus said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we look at what Jesus went through, it's soul-stirring. It's almost beyond our comprehension how much you as God himself had to suffer to make payment for the wrong that we've done. Thank you for that unbelievable sacrifice. Father, I pray now that we'd emulate what Jesus Christ did, and that we'll be who Jesus Christ was as far as his attitude was, and that is that we and each and every one of us would get off of our personal thrones, and that we put others before ourselves, whether it's our father, whether it's our mother, whether it's our friends, whether it's other family members, whether it's people we work with. Help us to be a blessing as Christians. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have no relationship with God. I don't mean that to be mean or nasty, but it's true. If you've never had a personal relationship with the Father, if you don't know for sure if you died, you go to heaven. Jesus, as we went through, came down from heaven, died on the cross for your sins. He paid the complete penalty. He suffered to pay your penalty. Would you come to God the Father today? Would you come to him through Jesus Christ? Say, how do I do that? Well, the Bible says if you call on the name of the Lord, understanding you're a sinner, that you're condemned because of your sin, you can be saved. We'd love to talk to you about that this morning. You come to the church office, we'll be happy to sit down and show you from the Word of God how you can be saved if you're not sure this morning. Father, bless decisions as they're being made. Help us to be obedient to you. And Father, help us to love Dad. Help us to love others. In Jesus' precious name, amen.